Are on page 203, 204. We are starting the last note on the page.
Yes.
Okay, we have been talking about the purpose of fear and love, which is going to lead us into the next chapter, which really goes into fear and love. In the next few chapters, the ensuing chapters, which talk about fear and love. So he says, Rafilu basia, beyudsfir is the kedusha makim mrs. Mysias. So it says, we said before, that the Malach Matat is referred to as like the bird, and it's described as in the Zohar as having a Yud for a head and a Vav for a body, and the two Hays referring to love and fear as wings. And he says, and so too also when it comes to doing in the ten spheres of Kedusha, that there you have mitzvahs maisius, okay, that the love and fear that we have affects the actions that we do, so they also should fly up, okay, and where are they going to fly to? Well, they're going to fly for sure out of this realm and into the realm of holiness. V'kein mikra, and so mikra also is rooted, this is where it's coming down to, Psukim, meaning Chumash, Tanakh, will be found in the world of Asiya. Avol b'mishnah mizgala hayichud or ein sof baruch hu b'yitzira. But Mishnah, which is deeper, is an explanation of the Psukim, reveals the unity of the light of the Infinite One, blessed be He, in the world of formation. The Talmud, the Gemara, the Haina, Shalima, the Mikra, Mispashit, Hayichud, V'orein Seborahuba, Matzilus Ad Hasia, Uba Mishnah Ad Yitzira Levade, the Talmud Ad Habria Levade. But he says, when it, the Talmud and Bria, Talmud now comes down and brings it, creates a unity between you and the infiniteness of Hashem, as that is manifest in Bria. That means to say that when a person learns Mikra, when a person learns Psukim, so the unity of the Infinite One, blessed be He, spreads out from Atzilus and down to Asiya. When he learns Mishnah, so the godliness comes down to only to Yetzirah. And in Talmud, if you're learning Talmud, it only comes down to Bria, to creation. V'kulin ba'atzilus, and all of them start from Atzilus. Avol, if you turn the page, v'kabbalah enim ispashit klal ma'atzilus l'biya, k'moshik v'arabir priya, it's chayim. But the study of Kabbalah doesn't come down at all, which is why these things are so hard. What makes these things harder to understand is how much the godliness comes down. And that's why we start learning.
Or does not come down?
Yes.
Okay.
That's why a kid starts learning Chumash. Because the godliness comes down. Is there really any difference in the godliness between a Gemara and a piece of Chumash? The answer is really no. There isn't any difference in the godliness there. But the godliness comes down lower.
Coming down meaning revealed?
Correct. That you'd be able to relate to it.
Okay.
That's why a little kid can understand Psukim, and a little kid's not going to be able to understand Gemara, and Kabbalah doesn't go anywhere, which is why that's so hard to understand. On the other hand, however, you have a rule that says that you can't put a Mishnah or Gemara on top of a Chumash.
Yeah.
Right. Why is that? What makes one so different than the other? And there was always a big debate, is can you put a Tanya on top of a Chumash? Because a Tanya is considered the Torah Shebal Pev Chassidus, it's the inner part of the Torah. But I know every time the Rebbe would walk in, and he would walk by a bench, and there would be a Tanya on top of a Chumash, he would take the Tanya off the Chumash.
He would just set it to the side.
He would put it on the side, yes.
Right. He wouldn't flip them.
No, he wouldn't flip them.
Right. Okay.
He just put it off to the side.
Yeah, okay.
If the Chumash was on top of the Tanya, that I don't remember.
That would be a curious question.
Yeah, so I don't remember. But I know for sure Tanya on top of a Chumash, because I was standing right next to it.
It didn't happen. Right.
I don't know.
It wasn't allowed. In other words, it wasn't permitted.
Yeah, Tanya on top of a Chumash is not permitted.
The rabbi didn't permit it.
No.
Right, okay.
Okay. So, because there's a sanctity which does come down with a Chumash.
Right.
That is not there. You think, oh, it's just a bunch of words printed on a piece of paper. So why should that be any more sanctimonious than some other words printed on a piece of paper? Like, say, for example, a Gemara.
Yeah.
Okay, when a Gemara falls on the floor, you bend down, you give it a kiss. Because this is a holy thing. And a Chumash falls on the floor, what do? You bend down, you give it a kiss. Same thing, you know? So is that because of its holiness or more out of the preciousness that we put upon it?
Yes.
You know, so, but, no. The holiness of Hashem is manifest in a greater way in something we call a Chumash. Less so in a Mishnah, less so in a Gemara. And that's as far as the discussion goes, because you cannot put a Gemara on top of a Mishnah.
Right.
If you put a Mishnah on top of the Gemara, the Chumash on top of the Mishnah.
Right.
The Kabbalah books are never part of the discussion.
Right. Okay.
So, I don't know what the halacha would be per se.
Okay.
Maybe because the people who were writing the halacha really weren't into Kabbalah, but... That would be strange, because the Beis Yosef lived at the same time with the Arizal and Moshe Cordovero.
Yeah.
So I don't know as to why we don't mention that. You know, but when talking about different levels of Gemara, from that point on, you can put a Rambam on top of a Shulchan Aruch, on top of a Gemara. You could put a the Rishonim on top of Achronim. You could put a, you know, something that was written.
Does it matter, Yerushalayim Mubavli?
Nope.
Nope,
nope, nope, nope, nope, nope, nope. Even though you would think that your Yerushalmi would be holier, because it's on like a, it's sort of like an in-between between Mishnah and Gemara. Uh-huh. But no, once you get out of the Mishnah range, so it's everything's the same. An Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch can sit on a Gemara, no problem, even though it was written 1,300 years later.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Huh.
No problem.
Yeah.
Okay, 1,300 years later. A Mishnah Brura, which was written in the 1900s, you can put that on top of a Gemara too.
Really?
Huh. Okay, just as long as...
Once you leave Mishnah, everything's the same.
Everything's the same. Now, if I were to write some kind of sefer, would I put it on top of a Gemara? No.
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 Love you a lot. You're brilliant, man. Nah,
no.
Sorry.
No. So.
No.
Ain't going. Which is, you take some of these, you know, there's still a lot of books being written every single year.
Sure, yeah.
Everybody, in that, you know, you got to, if you want to be a somebody, you got to put a book, you know. You know, so...
I don't know if
you want to call the sanctity of those books, because they are Torah books. They talk about Torah in Yanim.
Yeah.
I'm not going to Paskin. Mm-hmm. So, but you do have that business now, because, and then in another thing, is that when you are learning Chumash, for example,
uh-huh.
it counts as learning
just saying
the words.
Right. Yeah.
The whole Tanakh, if you're just saying the words, you're given a credit for learning Torah.
Learning Torah.
Whereas for Mishnah on up, no, you have to understand it in order for it to be considered learning.
Right, okay.
Okay, so the holiness comes down, you might say, but for, like, if you want to learn Kabbalah, Gemara, you have to go up to go get the holiness.
You have to go up there to get it.
You have to go up to go get the holiness.
You have to go reach that place.
Okay, so now, back on page 203, 204,
yes.
In the body of the text.
Yes.
So, v'hini, after chilu v'rachime hein gam ke meteriak mitzvahs. He says, we're talking so much about fear and love, and continue talking so much about fear and love, but two of the 613 commandments are to fear and love God. As it says, v'ahavtes Hashem lekecha v'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol ma'idecha, you should love the Lord your God with all your soul, your whole heart, and your whole might.
Yes.
That's the commandment of loving. And it says, es Hashem lekecha tir'u. It says, the Lord your God you shall fear.
Yes.
So there are two commandments of the 613, which are fear and love.
Fear.
And here we're talking about doing a mitzvah with fear and love, learning with fear and love. So he says, afal pike nikra gadfin. Still, nonetheless, fear and love are still called wings, because when you're doing the Torah, when you're doing the mitzvahs or learning the Torah, and you want to do it with fear and love, what is it? The fear and love of the mitzvahs and the Torah?
No,
it's the mitzvahs. It's the fear and love of Hashem.
Yeah.
So, nonetheless, so it's a mitzvah
right.
by itself. So it's like two things are happening. Which is fine. Like, for example, the discussion if saying Tillim is considered learning or praying. Is it davening? Or is it learning. And the answer? Yes. You get both.
Yeah.
Okay? If a person's got something to do, they want to pour their heart out, they want to say Tehillim, fine, good. And if they have nothing else to do, and they just want to keep their mouth busy, and it's a lot better than eating pumpkin seeds, so he wants to say Tehillim, so then that's considered like he's learning Torah. Okay, so the mitzvahs of fear and love are also the same deal. They're mitzvahs, but in the performance of these mitzvahs, it aids and abets all the performances of all the other mitzvahs. As you say, going back to chapter 4, that he says a person who is mekayim hamitzvahs be'emes, a person who truly fulfills the mitzvahs of Hashem, is a mekayimam be'ava. Is a person who's doing them out of love and also out of fear, says later on in the chapter. So the fear and love are what propel that the mitzvahs be done properly. So we have no problem with that. Ki tachlis ha'ave hi ha'avodah me'ava. Because when you say, okay, I'm doing the mitzvah of loving Hashem. So how are you going to express that? I love Hashem, yes I really do. No, that doesn't cut it. Okay? If you love me, you have to show me. And how are you going to show Hashem that you love Hashem is by doing the mitzvahs. And how are you going to do the mitzvahs? If you're going to do the mitzvahs, it's an expression of love.
Yeah.
And unlike, as you've been saying in the last couple chapters, about doing them by rote and doing them, personal gain. So this person is all going to do the mitzvahs truly, is going to do them as an expression of his love of Hashem. This is how I'm showing that I love Hashem. I'm going to do this mitzvah. Because he says, "Ava b'li avoda hu ava b'taynugim." So he says, you do have a mitzvah of love. There's a certain level of love. There's an encyclopedia of Hasidic thought, which was written. They started writing it in 1969. I think they're up to volume 8. They haven't really been... the Rebbe actually yelled at them for not, getting on the stick and putting
it. Oh, is that right?
Yeah. When they handed the Rebbe the first volume, I believe it was for the Rebbe's 70th birthday, or it was for the year when they started saying Kapitel Ayin for the Rebbe, something like that. Mm. So it says the Rebbe took a look at it and they presented it to him for the first time by Verbrengen.
Uh-huh.
And maybe it was Yudalef Nissen, I don't know when it was exactly. I wasn't there in 1970. I wasn't even Bar Mitzvah yet. So it says the Rebbe stood up and started dancing.
Really?
I saw it. Yeah, he was very impressed.
Cool.
I mean, it's a very impressive sefer. It's done very well.
Wow.
There's even a story that I never saw it, but
wow.
Shlomo Zevin, who is a big Chabadnik in Eretz Yisrael, who wrote many, he wrote Sipurei HaChassidim, and he's the one who wrote he started with the Encyclopedia Talmidus. He was the one who set it all up to go. And so he wrote the Rebbe that he sees that the book is put together by Yol Khan. And how could it be that Rebbe Yol Khan is putting his name on something that the Rebbe wrote? That's how good actually this encyclopedia is.
Wow.
Okay, and they got up to, they haven't even gotten out of Aleph. They've got 8 volumes on like different things that start with Aleph. Wow. And one of the things is Ahava. There's a whole volume just on love.
Wow.
And he mentions there's 63 levels of love, 63 different types of love. One of the highest levels of love that he mentions here is Ava b'tainugim. Tainug means delight.
Uh-huh.
Okay? There's really not a whole lot that you have to do to get your pleasure sensors in your brain charged, going wing, 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 wing.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And there are things, I mean, you can go, acquire things, but an Ava b'tainugim, we're talking about Hashem, is a gift. That a person should say, this is really some geschmacka godliness going down over here.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay? That's some good orange soap. Okay? So that to happen is totally as a present from above, from a person who's worked on themselves to the point where Hashem says, okay, here, give it to them. Yeah. And a person who has such a love for Hashem, by the way, will most likely have a total, if not hatred, but at least disregard for the physical world. Because those are counterproductive to his love of Hashem.
Yes.
Okay, and we know that a person has pleasure in something, anything that's going to get in the way of that pleasure,
he's
going to hate it.
Yeah, he's going to get avoided at all costs.
Correct.
Yeah.
So this, now that the person has his ave b'taynugim li, his anegal Hashem, einoy lam haba, which is comparable to what will be in the world to come, the Kabbalah schar, and the receiving of reward. As it says, Hayayim la soisa, it says, today you do, l'ksiv l'macha y'kabal scharim, and tomorrow you get paid. Okay, that's generally for most of us. Mm. Most of us now are working, and the great delights, well, they're in the bank. But there are those people that without cashing in any of their chips, they still get a big piece of the action. And they merit to get the delights now. Mm. As it talks about, for example, there's a Maimer Chazal in Masechet Avodah Zarah that says that Bnei Yisrael b'chutz la'aretz, Jews living outside of Israel, Avdim Avodah Zarah b'tahara, are worshipping idols in a clean way.
Ouch.
Okay?
Ouch.
And there's different discussions as to what does it mean worshipping idols in a clean way, because Ouch. This is written by people, first of all, in Babylon. Mm-hmm. The people that were writing this were Ravina, Ravashi.
Yeah, really.
I mean, the fact that we know their names 1,600 years later tells us that these were big shooters.
Yeah, sure, right.
Okay, and you tell me that they're writing about themselves, that they're Ovid Avodah Zarah b'Tahara. Oh yeah, for example, by me, for example, hello, I live in Babylon, yes. So what is it that they mean? So what does it mean is, so the Rebbe explains, Friedrich Rebbe explains, the Rebbe Rashab explains, this is explained throughout Chassidus, that it means that, what does it mean? B'Tahara is, for example, a person thinks that they are... In charge of their own destiny. They're in charge of making their money. Okay? They think that their schemes and their labor is what's causing the money to go into the bank.
Yeah.
For example.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay? So you can ask the question on the other way. So people that live outside of Israel, because they are so affected adversely by their environment, so this is what their thought process is. But what about the question of a Ravina, a Ravashi, a Rambam, a Rebbe? You're going to tell me that these people were even a Avodah Zarah b'Tahara? And the answer is no. Why? Because they didn't live in Chutz La'aretz. They didn't live outside Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is a state of mind. And so their state of mind was one of Israel. So when it says, for example, the famous line when someone wrote the Tzemach Tzedek, about moving to Israel, because at that time there was the beginning of the waves, this is the 1860s.
Oh, yeah.
When Lubavitch was Lubavitchers were moving to Israel at that time.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, from the Alter Rebbe, from times of the Alter Rebbe in the 1790s, bought up large tracts of Hebron.
Really?
And there was an encouraging thing to go move to Israel.
Yeah.
And...
From within the hierarchy, or just without, just among the people?
The Mittler Rebbe's daughter moved to Israel, as did the Alter Rebbe's son's family.
Wow.
The Rebbe Moshe, the youngest one, he did not go to Israel. He just wandered, in the end of his life, he just wandered around in exile. To atone for something that he did, which is the point of discussion. Hmm. But his family, in the meantime, picked themselves up and moved to Israel.
Wow.
And there's all kinds of letters. The Slonimers are descendants of the Mittler Rebbe, and there's all kinds of stories about Zalman Slonim, who came from Hebron to learn with the Rebbe Rashab when the Rebbe Rashab was a bacher. And they were very good friends. So there's all kinds of things, all kinds of Lubavitch in Israel. Okay, so somebody wrote to the Lubavitch, to the Tzemach Tzedek in the 1850s, 1860s, he wants to move to Israel. So the Tzemach Tzedek responded to him, Mach Doer Eretz Yisrael, make Israel here. So what does it mean, make Israel here? So you could translate, you know, what the, you know, it's one day you'll get to Israel and you'll see. So my wife, who spent 3 years living in Israel, said one of the great things about Israel is that the guy delivering the mail and the guy sweeping the street is also Jewish.
Yeah.
You know, the guy sweeping the street, you say, no, manishman. He says, Baruch Hashem. You know, this is the street cleaners.
Right.
You know, so the...
yeah.
It is pretty incredible. So the state of mind that a person is in Israel is that this is a Jewish place. So when it says Machdo Eretz Yisrael, I got such an answer. Not directly, but 1980, when I was basically done with Tiferes and looking to see where I should go for yeshiva after that, So I wrote to the Rebbe about moving. I heard that one of the things when you could leave a yeshiva, you have to come with a chavrusa, basically. You have to have a study partner. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you're the fifth wheel and you're like got nobody to learn with. Mm-hmm. So I was told that there was a person, there was a bachur who was looking for a chavrusa in Kfar Chabad. So I wrote to the Rebbe about learning in Kfar Chabad. So the next week, the Rebbe told the story about the Tzemach Tzedek saying, Machdo Eretz Yisrael. So I understood, okay, so I have to make Israel here.
Uh-huh. All right.
And every time I've thought about going to Israel, moving to Israel, there's always been some sort of an opposition which has come up.
Mm-hmm. You've been to visit?
I've been to visit, yeah, twice. Okay.
Yeah.
So, but I recommend it to everybody. Especially if you have, your kids are young enough to do birthright.
All my kids have been.
Levi went?
Levi went.
Okay, cool. Okay.
Sarah has not yet gone. She'll go. Mm-hmm. God willing. And Devorah will go.
Okie doke.
And the mother and the father, we're yet to go. We'll go.
Save your pennies.
We'll go. We'll go when Mashiach comes. I guess it's maybe. Maybe before, I don't know.
The Rebbe was not a big fan of people doing vacationing in Israel.
He wasn't?
Was not.
Uh-huh.
He was even told, I asked Moshe Kotlarsky, when I was in Israel, I saw Moshe, I said, no, well, you couldn't bring your wife.
Yeah.
You know, you come all this far, he gets his whole suite, the hotel gave him because he's Moshe Kotlarsky. So he says, you couldn't bring your wife. So he said that his wife, back in the late 50s, wrote about going to Sem in Kfar Chabad.
What's Sem?
Seminary.
Oh.
She finished high school. She wanted to go to seminary in Kfar Chabad.
Okay.
So the Rebbe responded, you and me together will go to Eretz Yisrael when Mashiach comes.
Whoa.
So she is not going to Israel.
Whoa.
So, and the reason why the Rebbe never went to Israel to visit even, he said, fine, I saw this by dollars. On the videos, he told Rabbanim, find me a heter to leave once I get there. Because once I get there, what's going to be my reason to leave?
Yeah, you're right.
Especially after his wife passed away, so I would have no reason to come back.
Absolutely right.
Okay, and the only reason why you're allowed to leave Israel is in search of a wife, a job, or to learn Torah if Torah learning is better outside of Israel.
Uh-huh.
Because the only reasons you're allowed to leave Israel.
Then I could never go. I could never go and plan to go, come back. I couldn't.
Mm-hmm. Depends. You got your family. You got this. You got your parnasa. I mean, you know, so.
I mean, if the wife went with me, I would have no choice. I'd have to stay. I mean, if you're not.
Not necessarily.
No?
No.
Why?
Because you have your livelihood is here.
Huh.
Especially if you left your little kids here.
Yeah. All right, fine. I mean, yeah.
I'm not poskening.
No. That's a matter. This is a whole matter for another discussion, but that we won't do here now. But yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, yeah.
Anyway, so what is this all about?
I'm looking to go. I'll put it that way.
Mm-hmm. So this person now, who's not in Eretz, who is not outside Israel, who's living in Israel, even though he's living in Brooklyn.
Mm.
Okay, what kind of love of Hashem is he going to have if he's in Israel in Brooklyn, he's going to have some sort of a level of love that's approaching, if it's not there, of Ava
B'Tainugim. Yeah, pretty close. Yeah.
Umi shalai higia lamida zu l'taim me'ein olam haba. And this person who has not come to this level, the taste of the little bit of olam haba, but his soul is still trembling and thirsting before God. And it's just expiring, just plotting. His soul is not quenched because of the Torah which is in front of them.
Wow.
So he says, this is like a person who's standing by a river and is saying, man, I could really use a real good drink.
Yeah.
As the prophets say, woe, all those who are thirsty should go to water.
Go
meaning,
go.
If you have a desire for godliness, where are you going to find it?
Go
in
where?
The Torah.
Go
and specifically, if a person has such a desire for godliness, what part of the Torah should they hit? Hey, this is Chassidus after all, you know? But this will quench the person's thirst for godliness.
Go learn. That's it. That's right.
Yep.
Go learn.
Masava lilmoid, that if he wants to really desire to learn, pshita shiyalamid ma'atzmei. For sure, go and learn.
Yeah.
Velama lei navi letzayik hav alav hoy. So why is it that this prophet has to go scream like, yo?
Oh.
Anybody who's thirsty, go to water. And he says, we give the answer to that elsewhere. Okay, at great length elsewhere. And we're not going to discuss it here since he doesn't discuss it here.
Uh-huh.
Okay, now continuing. 41, text so now. V'sorach li'yis l'zikran tamid reishis ha'avid of ikr v'shorshay. What's the beginning point of all this? Okay, one of the things about Tanya is if you stop at the end of the chapter, you pick up the new chapter next time, so it's a new section. But if you just go straight through, it's a continuum.
Yes.
So are the chapters a continuum? Yes. Are they each individual units? Yes. So the beginning point of all this, we know that a person is going to turn away from evil because of his fear of Hashem. And that fear we've already talked about in the last three chapters is not a fear of getting smacked,
no.
But rather it's the lower level of fear, which is looking at the world around him and realizing the greatness of the creation, and realizing that if there's a creation, there has to be a creator.
That's right.
That's the lower level of fear.
Oh.
So that's why he's not doing anything wrong, because he's feeling the greatness of Hashem, or his own insignificance
at
least.
Yeah.
And that love, what is he loving now? Is he wants to get close to this entity who has done him this favor of creating all of this and put him in it as an integral part of it. That's the root of doing good. But it's not enough for a person just to say, you know what? I love Hashem.
That's right.
Forget about the fear business. Okay, because what that does is that creates an imbalance. The one-winged bird, like we gave the example of last week. The first step in serving Hashem is, believe it or not, loving Hashem. The first step is the fearing Hashem.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Now, there are those who will translate this to mean Kabbalah's ill. Which is really nothing wrong with Kabbalah soul. Kabbalah soul means I'm doing this because I have to. The expression of a soldier. Okay, that's the way that their Judaism is looked upon. It is valid, provided that they take the next step. I have Kabbalah soul. I'm doing this because it has to. Unquestioning.
Yeah.
And now I'm going to question. It's two different levels.
Right.
When you got to that point, you can't stop. There are those people in Lubavitch who have this philosophy that you just be a soldier and just do what you're supposed to without questioning, because that's the way we do it. Okay, so that's like I say,
that strikes me as very empty.
Yeah, well, it's a start. It's actually, it's something to work up to that level.
Yeah,
you know, for me to put aside my ego to say, okay, I'm doing this because I have to.
Yeah.
I'm doing this because it's supposed to get done. Okay? That's a very selfless way of looking at it.
True.
Okay? There's a story that goes that the, whether it's most likely apocryphal, but Kaiser Wilhelm in the early 1900s was meeting with Tsar Nicholas. And they're talking about their soldiers. Okay?
Oh, yeah.
So Tsar Nicholas said to Kaiser Wilhelm, you call one of your soldiers and ask him to jump out a window. Okay? So he said, my soldier for sure would do such a thing. So he said, calls in a soldier, and the soldier started kvetching. I have a family. Do you really want me to jump out the window? I'll do it if the Kaiser insists, but, you know, he says, okay, fine, get up. Okay? So they call in a Russian soldier. The Kaiser says, I want you to jump out a window. So the soldier snaps to attention and says, is that window good enough?
Yeah, which one? Right. Yeah, which one?
You know, so it is a selflessness to have this Kabbalist element. You could call that fear of Hashem. Because why is the person doing this? Is they're putting themselves aside, and they're doing it because this is what is demanded of them. This is what's demanded from Hashem. Demanded them by Hashem. So, yes, that is a starting point for serving Hashem. But that's not an end-all.
No, can't be.
Okay, because Baruch Hashem, we're not Russian soldiers.
Thank God.
You know, so it has to be also, the love has to be there as well. But he's focusing now on, because love is so much more comfortable. You know, love is warm and fuzzy.
Yes, indeed, yes.
Okay, whereas fear is not, but he says no. At least it's necessary to first arouse the natural fear which is hidden in the heart of every single Jew, not to rebel against the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be He, as we said before. That he should feel this in his heart, or at least he should know that that's what he should be doing.
Or at least his mind, yeah.
Yeah, he should at least know that if he doesn't feel it,
at least
know that that's what he should be feeling, which is also something.
Yeah, yeah.
That means to say, to meditate with his thought, at least on the greatness of the infiniteness of Hashem and His kingdom. That what is he meditating on? That Hashem's malchus is the malchus of kol olamim. Now we say that in davening three times a day. Malchusach malchus kol olamim. That what does that mean? That in every level, the word malchus is analogous for many other words that all express the same idea. Like, for example, Shechina or Adnai or Matronisa, which means the matron, or the little mother is another one of these expressions. Divine presence. These are all expressions for the same function of Hashem,
right.
Meaning the godliness that relates to us. And like it says in the Rebbe's first mimer in explaining the statement of the Chazal that's brought down in the Friedrich Rebbe's mimer, that the Iker Shechina betachteinim haisa, that Hashem's main manifestation of Hashem's malchus is found in this world, which means that there are other levels of Shechina in every world. That Shechina is the lower level, that level which is the expression of godliness, which is manifest in that world to make it an expression of godliness. And make it relatable to the next level is called the Shechina of that world. So you have a Shechina in Atzilus, and a Shechina in Bria, and a Shechina before Tzimtzum,
right.
You know, an essence of existential expression of Shechina. You got all kinds of levels of Shechina, but the Rebbe brings down and says that the main Shechina, the Iker Shechina, is down here in this world.
Is here, right.
Because this is where Hashem wants to be, and where the will is, that's where the entirety is. And this is what Hashem created the world for, is for this world. Not for angels, not for revelations, but this is where you find Hashem.
The rest, all the rest, crudely stating, you'd say the rest is scaffolding.
Yeah, exactly, just to bring it down.
Yeah.
Okay, so at least the person is thinking that when we're thinking that Hashem's kingdom is the kingdom of all worlds.
Pretty lofty scaffolding.
Yeah, okay. Asher hu malchus kol olim al yene v'tachtin v'ihu mamali kol olim v'sevim kol olim.
Yes.
as he fills all the worlds and encompasses all the worlds, as I talked about before in chapter 3.
Right.
As it says, do not, as it's Hashem talking, do I not fill the heavens and the earth? And what did Hashem do? Hashem said, I'm bypassing Atzilus, Bria, all those things. Any other word you want to talk about?
Yeah.
They're nice, but I'm just passing them. They're only just to get to us specifically.
World.
Where is it? Who is it that Hashem are called Hashem's subjects specifically? Are the Jewish people.
Wow. Yeah.
Because Hashem says, this is my chosen people. These are the ones that I'm going to have my unity most manifest in.
That's right.
On the Jewish people, generally speaking, va'alav biprat. And on this individual, on you specifically.
Yeah.
So the guy's thinking to himself, oh, wow. Yeah. I have tremendous responsibilities.
Sure, yeah.
Because why did Hashem create the world? Hashem created the world for me to get busy.
Right.
And I better get busy. Okay, so that gives a person, that's the awe that the person has to have. That's the fear.
Yeah.
That I have a responsibility of being a co-creationist. It's a tremendous responsibility. Puts a tremendous, tremendously humbling experience of realizing who they are and what they are. Because a person has to say, for my sake was the world created. Which, is that ethnocentric? Is it egotistical? Yes. Sure it is. For my sake the world was created. The whole creation. You have the whole Seder Istalshlus with all the plumbing that's already mentioned and all the GPSs that you're going to need to get through.
Yeah.
The whole Seder Istalshlus. Huh. And why is it all there? For me.
Because of me. Yeah.
That involves a tremendous amount of ego, but it comes with the ego, comes with responsibility.
Sure, yeah.
As to, to quote the immortal Spider-Man, with power comes responsibility. Yes.
Great.
I can mention that here in the Tanya class. Yes, because we have a tremendous responsibility because we've been given the power to do it.
Yes.
You know, and like he said many times before, all different types of things, you know. A mosquito gets an A+ for being a mosquito. What are we getting? Are we doing it 100%? Mosquito gets 100%.
No.
But there's only one thing. There's no such thing as mosquito Gan Eden. Baruch Hashem.
It is. It's on the.
You are 100%.
Farther south.
You are 100% a mosquito. You get to go to Gan Eden. No, it doesn't. They don't have. There's no mosquito heaven. Sorry. Okay, because. And he also has to accept upon himself, this is another part of the fear business, is accepting Hashem as king,
right,
as the boss. That's what we do when we say Maida Ani. What's Maida Ani? Maida Ani is actually an initial exercise in Kabbalah's Il. Okay, because what are you saying? If you analyze the words, I thank you. My thanks before you, living and eternal King,
right,
that you returned my soul to me. Great is your faith. Okay, so what does that mean? If you say that in simple English, is I woke up today because you want me to do something.
Right.
What does it mean? Great is your faith. Great is my faith that I'm not going to muck up what I'm supposed to be doing today.
Right.
That's great is your faith. Indeed, there's a story about the Friedrich Rebbe that he asked his father, why is it that when we say Maida Ani, you put your hands under your chin? You know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He says, how can you put your hands under your chin? So they called in this old Mashuris, who was like, I think it was a Mashuris from the Tzemach Tzedek already, an old man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So he asked him, let's ask him. So he says to him, I don't remember what his name was, but he said to him, why is it that when you put, the kid asked him, why is it that when you say Maidani, you put your hands underneath your chin? Mm. So he said, because you're supposed to. No question, because he's supposed to. Okay, and there it doesn't talk about it anyway. I haven't seen it. Not that I know. The expression is just because you didn't see it doesn't mean it exists. But right. I haven't seen an expression, an explanation anywhere. And the Rebbe even goes into this idea of saying that there really is no explanation for it. I think there's a little bit of an explanation in, of there not being an explanation from the Rebbe's father when it comes to saying Maidani.
Oh yeah, really?
Yeah, I think it's in the Lakuti Levi Yosak. I might have seen it once. But
interesting.
So the there could be no reason. It's just that we do it because that's what's supposed to be the way it's supposed to be done. Mm-hmm. You know, so the whole Maidani is an exercise in Kabbalah Zil. God woke me up in order that I should be able to do what God wants me to do. Mm. That's what it says in the first chapter, or the first paragraph of Shulchan Aruch. It says, the law is a waking up. You wake up, get out of bed. Mm. That's the first law. The first thing that we have to do, get out of bed.
Yeah.
Okay, it doesn't say anything about snooze buttons. It doesn't say anything about 5 more minutes. It doesn't say anything about I have a headache. It doesn't say anything about, you know,
it's cold,
you have to get up
outside
out of bed. But if it happens to be really chilly in the room and you're really snug in your bed,
yeah,
guess what? You can stay under the covies.
Yeah.
No, it doesn't say that anywhere in Shulchan Aruch. It says get out of bed.
Yes.
Okay, so the getting up in the morning is an expression, just, you know.
Uh-huh.
As someone told me, you don't get out of bed unless you have to. Whatever the reason, there might be some reason. Is it could be that you've been lying in bed so long that you really have to go to the bathroom.
Right.
But that's what propelled you to get out of bed. Okay? You only have to get out of bed when you know that there's something that you have to do. And you just have to talk yourself into, well, what do I have to do?
Yeah, that's it. That's exactly right. Yeah.
La avay lasis ritzenu v'chol minim avodasav yaki v'hine Hashem nitzav alav. Hashem stands over him. This is not just when you wake up. This is one of the 12 pesukim. Uvoichin klayas v'lei, umabed alav, and looks at him. Uvoichin klayas v'lei, and he's checking his kidneys and his heart.
Mm.
Heart meaning emotion, kidneys being actions. Mm. So according to Kabbalah, the kidneys are called klayas yoitzes, the advisors.
The advisors, huh?
Yes. The it says there are three kings, which are three vital organs, are the brain, heart, and liver.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, and they correspond to thought, emotion, and action.
Emotion coming from the
heart. And action being the result of your liver.
Liver.
Okay, but the way that you act is really as according to the guise of how your kidneys are directing you.
Okay.
Is the way it's explained, Alpi Kabbalah.
Really?
Yeah. So it's got to do with your kidneys.
Hmm.
So Hashem's checking your kidneys to make sure, you know, you got a right kidney, a left kidney. The right kidney's telling you to go right. The left kidney's telling you to go left.
Mm-hmm.
So which kidney is it that you got to get them working in tandem over here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so Hashem is checking the guy's kidneys, making sure that even the kidneys are on are proper alignment.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Im avda karoy, if he is serving him properly. Therefore, he has to stand before he does any mitzvah, like he is standing in front of a king. V'yamek machshavta zu, and he has to really focus on this point. V'yarech ba kafi yochaylus hasagas meichel machshavta ukafi apanai shalai, and he should concentrate on this concept according to his intellectual abilities and according to his free time. We understand you got to be at work at a certain amount of time, but 30 seconds you have.
Yeah.
And before, like he says, for example, lifnei oisik haTorah, mitzvos k'may lifnei shalushes talos tefillin. If before a person sits and learns, or before he does some kind of mitzvah, like before you put on your talos and tefillin.
Mm-hmm.
So before you put on your talos and tefillin, think 30 seconds about these concepts. That Hashem is malik al haaretz v'chavaydei, and that Hashem is maniach kol olam esel yinivatach tainim, that Hashem put aside all the worlds, the upper and the lower worlds, and is setting his malchus on him, on me meaning, and that I got to do this for Hashem because Hashem wants me to do it.
Yeah.
And that's the bottom line of it. He talks about love later.
Right.
Okay, right now we're talking about fear.
Yeah.
Okay? And this is where we're all going to stop. There are those people, and I don't know where the suggestion came from, how long people have been doing it, but my son I know does it. I think I might have done it as a bacher, but I started doing something else. Rabbi Zwiebel in Morristown was very big with it, is to say before you put on your tefillin, to actually say from chapter 41 until you get to this word talis and tefillin.
Really?
Yeah, to sort of get, think, well, what am I supposed to do now? So you're thinking, this is what you're supposed to be thinking about.
Really?
Yeah, unfortunately what happens is if you do that, then you kind of like, you know, you can like rattle it off.
Yeah,
and it's just kind of like, okay, I'm Yotzi, I rattled it off, now I'm going to go put on my tefillin.
Yeah.
So, to be continued.